Deuteronomy chapter 17, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise, and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgments which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they show thee, to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously, and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Forasmuch as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Father, I just pray you'd bless the reading of your word and that you'd help it settle in our understanding and most of all settle in our hearts that we might choose to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Deuteronomy, again, second law, 17, Moses is preparing the people to go in the land. He's just got through in 16 telling them not to build groves and idols and all the things that the people of the land were doing. Because remember, God's kicking them out. Their sins have become so great. God's kicking them out, bringing his own people there to begin them as a nation. And he wants to make sure they're following his laws and his ways. So he just got through telling them, don't put idols or groves around your altar. That it was going to be, the altar you come to is in the place that he chooses, eventually Jerusalem. Now in chapter 17, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So when you hear abomination, that means God really, really doesn't like it. Okay, he considers it. Well, the idols were an abomination. Don't do that. But also, he said make sacrifices, but not blemish sacrifices. Okay, why is that such a big deal? Well, I think it's such a big deal because the sacrifice represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had no blemish. He had no broken bone. He wasn't physically blemished, but most of all, he wasn't spiritually blemished with sin. And so the sacrifice, even though an animal can't take away sins like Jesus Christ can, it needed to be a good one. The best you could come up with, one with no flaws or blemishes or so forth, because this is important, because the sacrifice represents Jesus Christ. So when you offer something less than that, something less than the best you have, then God considers that an abomination. We need to give him our best. It's not that we have to be dressed up in tuxedos to come to church, or God doesn't ask more than we have, but he asks that what we give to him, we give him the first fruits. We give him the best. We give him that. We don't give him what's left over at the end of the month, because we all know what's left over at the end of the month, right? Nothing. Okay, you give him first and so forth. Now he moves on. And so he said, no blemishes on the sacrifice. And he said, if there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant. So he said, don't put idols next to the altar. Only offer at God's altar. Only offer a good sacrifice, not one that's damaged or blemished. And he also said, but if there's someone among you that has committed wickedness, they've wrought wickedness, they've worshipped idols, okay? They've betrayed God, they've worshipped other idols. And he hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, doesn't sound strong enough in our ears, which I commanded you not to do. Okay, not to worship the host of heaven, not worship other gods and so forth, which that's what all the nations do, right? They came out of Egypt. Who's Egypt's big god? Ra, the sun god, and so forth. But they had thousands of them. They've come into Palestine where they've got Baal and all these false gods. They worship the sun, moon, and stars. Seems like that one is always there. You go to American Indians. What do? They worship Father Sky and Mother Earth and all this kind of stuff. It's what we do. And if it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, inquire diligently. Don't go off half-cocked. Okay? The Salem witch trial gets thrown up in Christians' faces a lot, doesn't it? Because there you had innocent people being persecuted and so forth. They made several mistakes, but one, they didn't inquire diligently and find out what was really going on. I won't get off on that now, but ask me if you're interested. And it be told thee that thou hast heard it, inquire diligently. We don't want to convict anybody falsely. Let's make sure this is really true and not just a rumor. You know, it could be that Joe and Jack have gotten in a fight, and so Joe says, oh, I saw Jack with an idol in his house. Well, find out if it's really true. Let's don't go off half-cocked. Don't listen to rumors. If it's something, let's make sure there's facts behind it. And if, behold, it be true, and the thing's certain, it's true and you're certain about it, like in our judicial terms would say, beyond a reasonable doubt, and that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman, so man or woman, either one, which have committed that wicked thing, worshiping idols, worshiping other gods, unto thy gates, unto the gate of the city, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. Okay? So this is capital offense. God does not permit worship of any other god. Right? It's the first commandment, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There it is. And he judges it with stoning. And stoning was serious. It wasn't little pebbles. It was big old rocks, and they had to be big enough to do the job because you had to throw stones at them until they died. And then he gives specific protections and instructions. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Okay? That's an important protection. If one person says, well, I saw him. He was out there in the moonlight dancing around and praising the moon and whatever. Well, okay, who else saw it? No other witnesses? No conviction. One person can't convict. Why? Well, for one thing, we know how people are sometimes, and we might use the law to get vengeance on somebody else. Or maybe he was mistaken. But a death penalty is serious, so it takes two or three witnesses. There have to be at least two that agree. Remember in Jesus' trial, they couldn't get two to agree on anything because they were making it up. Well, made up testimony works out that way, doesn't it? It's hard to get agreement because they both didn't see the same thing because they made it up. So he says specifically it takes two or three. So if there's two or three people that have witnessed this idolatry, then you can convict. But also notice it says two or three. It doesn't say two or more, does it? Two or three. I think it's another mistake we make in our current judicial system is we have 45 witnesses for something. We get carried away. Our trials last too long and go on and on and on. You know, God said two or three. That's what it takes. That's enough to be honest and to get the job done. Two or three. No more than that. Have to testify. So that's one protection. It's another protection. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. Okay? So, as a witness, you got to be serious. For one thing, the law says that if you bear false witness, also in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. If you witness against somebody and I say, you know, I saw Robert out there dancing to the moon just because I'm mad at him because he didn't give me that promotion I wanted or whatever, then if found out, I get the punishment that he would have gotten if my testimony were true. So if I'm saying he's worshiping idols, I get stoned. So that's a good reason not to bear a false witness. Okay, so that's a protection. But also, the witness has to confirm what he said. You can't just say, yeah, he did it, y'all take care of him. The witness has to be the first one to throw a stone. Okay, the two or three people that saw this and testified to it in open court have to throw the first stones. Well, that makes you think about it too. You go, seriously, you have to really commit to this. And they throw those first stones, and then the whole city, because this isn't a vigilante thing by two or three people. This is a death penalty by the whole community, but the witness throws the first stone. You remember Jesus with the woman brought to him caught in adultery? And they said, oh, this woman was caught in adultery. In the very act, okay? Because they're trying to get Jesus in trouble, right? Got the law of Moses, but the Jews no longer at this time have the right to do the death penalty. The Romans won't let them. So they thought, we got him either way. If he won't do it, he's in trouble with the people. He's not keeping the law of Moses, and we can discredit him. If he does do it, then we'll turn him into the Romans. Get rid of him either way. What did Jesus say? He said exactly what the way. He said, okay, let he that is without sin throw the first stone. Nobody did. There was nobody that was willing to throw that first stone. There was no one that was going to say, I'm a witness to this event and would do it. Well, those are the protections that God has put into the law. So now we've said, make your sacrifices good, not blemished sacrifices. Put away any idolatry in your midst. Now, but if you have a trial and it comes up and it says, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment. Well, that happens a lot of times, doesn't it? A lot of times it's difficult to know what to do. You're not sure. You know, one way or the other. The criminal trials I've been on have been pretty easy. There was really a preponderance of evidence, and there was really not a shadow of a doubt to convict. You had all the evidence. But I got on I guess it's a criminal trial, but it was municipal. It was a ticket. Traffic ticket kind of thing. And that was hard because you had a young man driving the car saying one thing. You had an officer saying another thing, and you didn't have any corroborating evidence to go with it. You just had to judge it based on that. And That's the only hung jury I was on. We couldn't come to a conclusion. Some believed the young man, some believed the policeman, and there you were. It was too hard for us. We didn't know what to do. Well, that's not a big deal, but we got a lot of issues in our country. We've got things before the Supreme Court now that are big issues, aren't they? And people feel very differently about it, and we don't know what to do and so forth. Well, what they were told to do says if a matter is too hard for you to judge, between blood and blood, plea and plea, stroke and stroke, exactly, you know, what happened. Maybe these two guys got in a fight, one killed the other, injured the other, so forth. Being matters of controversy within thy gates, so you couldn't settle it locally, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. So this is a very simple judicial system. If you can't settle it in your town, head for the capital. Go straight to the top. And thou shalt come unto the priest and the Levites. It went to the clergy, basically. It went to the priest and the Levites. And unto the judge that shall be in those days. So whoever is ruling in those days, and inquire there, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. So it's kind of like what Moses did when, you know, they had the judges set up. But if it was too hard, they could bring the case to him. And then he would inquire of the Lord. Well, that's what God says to do. When you can't settle the case, bring it to Jerusalem and bring it to the priests, and they'll bring it before the Lord. And then you do whatever they say. That's the way to settle it. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. So whatever it is, this is binding. Okay, this is binding arbitration. When you bring it up there, what decision they say is what you're going to do. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. So once you bring it, you've got to follow it. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgments which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they show thee to the right hand or to the left. Okay? There's only one way to be right and lots of ways to be wrong, isn't it? You're supposed to hit a target. If you go to the right, you're just as wrong as if you go to the left. Okay, miss it either way. You got to hit it the right way. That's why I said the devil has an easier time. He can get us off into all kinds of things, but there's really only one right way. So we need to follow that. So he said, here, when you bring your case up before basically God's judgment, be sure you do exactly what you're told. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister before the Lord thy God or to the judge, even that man shall die. Thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. So another capital offense, if you refuse to take the judgment that comes from God and God's men, then that is a capital offense. So he's serious about this, okay? It's like in our country, if it comes before the Supreme Court, there's not much else you can do about it, right? That's the decision. And there you are. But this was serious. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Well, people argue about whether death penalty and so forth is a deterrent. God says it is. He says when you use the death penalty carefully and in only certain cases, the people will hear and fear. It makes a difference. And not continue to throw off God's rule. Verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, when they're in the land of Canaan, becoming Israel, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Now, this is very interesting because they don't have a king right now. Okay? They don't have a king for quite a while. They don't have a king till Saul. Okay, you're all the way into Samuel before we get that. You've got judges and all that to go through. Don't have a king. But even before they step one foot in the land, God says, now, once you're there and settled in, I know that you're going to want a king. I know it's going to happen eventually. Now, he's not condoning it. He's just saying, I know it's going to happen. And when you do, here's the rules I want you to follow. And I find this interesting. To me, this kind of speaks to the predestination debate. Okay, did God predestine them to have a king? No. He told them not to. He warned them what it would be like if they did. But he said, you know, I know what you like. And I know at some point you're going to get there. Because that's the way all the nations around you are going to be like. And you're going to want to conform and you're going to ask. So, no, I don't think he's condoning it. No, I don't think he's predestining it. He just knows. Foreknowledge. He knows what they're like. He knows the day is going to come. And he told it ahead of time. To me, that's kind of like salvation. He knows what's coming for you, and he tells you ahead of time. So I like this example. So, but when you do pick a king, which we know happens, which is Saul later in the book of Samuel, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. He says, okay, even when you get so far away, because Israel is a theocracy. Okay, it's ruled by God. That's the way they've been, right? How did they know where to go in the wilderness? They followed the cloud. When things came up, what did they do? They asked Moses. Moses prayed God. God gave them the decision. So they've been led by God directly. Okay, that's what the tabernacle's about. That's why they go there. And so the direction came straight from God. And it does through Moses first and then through the judges and so forth. But someday they're going to pick a king. They're going to want a king. But God says, even when you do go pick a king, I'm going to pick him for you. Me pick the king. Don't just pick whoever you want. I'm going to say who the king is. And we know we did that Samuel anointed Saul and then later David and so on. Whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. He has to be an Israelite. Okay? Well, we have laws kind of like that. We have to be American president. You have to be an American, right? That's why there was such a stink over the birth certificate and all this kind of stuff, because from the very start, you had to be an American. You had to be born in America, basically, to be eligible for president. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Okay, so don't let some foreigner, it's going to be an Israelite, which makes perfect sense, because if he's not a Jew, if he's not following the God of the Jews, then why would you want him to be your ruler? But he shall not multiply horses to himself. You can start to see where Solomon got in so much trouble, right? And you can see, now, is he talking about Solomon? Some people can see, well, this was written later about Solomon. No, it wasn't. God just knew that someday they were going to have a king, and he set down some rules for the king because God didn't want his people rule like all the other countries. Okay, take Egypt for an example. How was the king? Well, the Pharaoh had all this power, right? Amassed all this power. All these other countries were that way. Nebuchadnezzar was like that, and on and on. But God said, when Israel, when y'all get a king, first he has to be chosen by God. He has to be a fellow Israelite, but he has to follow some rules. Not to multiply horses to himself, so gathering great wealth and armies and all that. He's not supposed to. Israel wasn't, they're a citizen army. That's what they've always been. That's the way they were designed, is the citizens would fight when they needed to, but that the king wasn't to gather his own army. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that they should multiply horses. That was a great supplier of horses, Egypt and their chariots. That's where you got your horses, was from Egypt. Forasmuch as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. They're not supposed to go back to Egypt. He's brought them out. They're supposed to stay out. So he says, once you get a king, the king needs to remember. He's trying to keep the king humble and be a good king. So he says, don't multiply horses. Unfortunately, Solomon did that. It cost him. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Well, Solomon really did that one, didn't he? Okay, David got in trouble for that a little bit, and Solomon did it big time. That his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So he even says why not to multiply wives here, and that's exactly what happened to Solomon, wasn't it? It says that his wives turned his heart away. He, forget returning to Egypt, he married the princess of Egypt. Not that she had decided to convert and become a Jew and follow the God of the Jews. He built her a separate house so she could have her altars and her idols and all her Egyptian things. And eventually these wives turned Solomon's heart away from the true God. So God told him even beforehand, once you get a king, he's not supposed to do these things, build armies, multiply wives, gather gold and silver. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. The king, now, you know everybody didn't have a pocket edition Bible in those days, right? That everything was written out on large scrolls, and so they had times when the priests and Levites would come out and read it to the people, so everybody was familiar with it, but not everybody had their own copy, but the king needed his own copy. Why? Because he's leading God's people. He's running the country, and he needs to do it according to God's laws. So God said, the king, once he's put on that throne, have the priest bring it over to him and have him sit down, get him his pen and his ink, and let him write it out himself. Write out a copy of God's law. That's a good way to remember it, isn't it? Write it all out. And so it's a copy of God's law. It's what we've been reading. We're only in Deuteronomy so far. We're in the fifth book, so there's not that much of it to write down. He needs to write this all down. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. So God is setting up a system. So even when you get to a king and aren't following me directly, he needs to write down my law, and he needs to keep it, and he needs to read it every day so that he will fear the Lord God and follow him. And that's what he said, and that's what they got away from. Got so far it got down to Josiah, and it had all the problems and everything. Why? They had lost the law of God completely until they found it, because Josiah at least had the sense to clean out the temple, and guess what he found? He found the law, and they had it read before the people, so they brought the word back, and God blessed him for that. That his heart be not lifted up among his brethren. Well, it'd be hard to be king and not get proud, wouldn't it? It would be. It'd be very hard because you've got all this power and you're set apart from the people. Well, stay in the word so that you don't get proud and think you're better than everybody else, because he's really just another of God's people. He's just in that position. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. There we go again. You can miss the right way either way. It doesn't matter. Stay on the straight and narrow. Narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. To the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So this is before all this has happened with Saul. Well, Saul quit obeying God, didn't he? So God removed him and put in David. And David he blessed, because David wasn't perfect, but he kept repenting and he didn't turn away from God and so forth. So he said, I'll bless your kingdom as long as you continue to obey. Then Solomon came in. God blessed him greatly. But then his wives turned his heart away from God, and God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. But because your father David, not in your days, but in the days of your son. As soon as Rehoboam took over, kingdom split right there. And he had it. So God told him ahead of time, this is the way to be blessed. This is the way you should do it. Did they necessarily do it? No. But God knows. He knows our frailties, and he knows, and it, just like us. When God made Adam and Eve, he thought, okay, I got this just right. Got it perfect. Everything's going to go fine. He knew, didn't he, already, what was going to happen. Because he had already prepared a plan and a Savior. He knew that we would deny him and sin, and therefore would need a Savior. He already had a Savior ready. And he had that all done. So, yes, God foreknows our sins and what we're going to do, but God also has a plan in place that we might have forgiveness. David's kingdom, he promised David a Savior, a descendant, a seed that would be on the throne forever. Well, yeah, there were some descendants of David, but they didn't make it all the way, did they? No, because of their sin. But he did prepare a seed, or the seed of David, Jesus Christ, the Savior. And he will be on the throne forever and ever. So God fulfills his promises, accomplishes it, but in spite of our ways, he still has provided us a way, a Savior, and so forth. So he foreknew they would turn away. He foreknew we would sin. But he provided them the kingdom and all that, and restored them and did that. But for us, he's provided Jesus Christ, our Savior, who, even though we've sinned against him, Jesus Christ has already paid the price for our sins on the cross, that we can turn to him, ask him to forgive us of our sins, take our lives, change us, make us his, and he will. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can be cleansed from all our sins and be saved and look forward to the day that Jesus comes again instead of dreading it.